How's everybody doing? Good to see you guys. Today we are continuing with the Beatitudes. Quite a weird passage, I should say. I was reading some quotes today on Google, just to give you some ideas of what people say here. Fight for what's yours and don't let go. I'm not jealous, but when something is mine, it's mine. Don't be afraid of growing slowly. Be afraid of only standing still. If you don't fight for what you want, don't cry for what you've lost. Fight for what is yours. Fight for what you deserve. Fight for what is right. Fight for what you want. Stop relenting. A relentless pursuit of what's mine. At one point we were kids. We knew one word very well, mine. And somehow now culture says, still yours. But we come with a challenge in scriptures when we have that kind of mindset. And so with the third Beatitude in Matthew 5, we come at a point where it tells us something about the opposite, but somehow it gives you the fruit of someone who's fighting for what is his. See, if you want something, you have to go get it, is the way they taught us. You have to go get it. You have to fight for it. And I would say, you have to kill for it. Go hard after it, and you will receive it. You speak to many who have achieved immense success, whether it's a financial success or success in other areas of life, and they will tell you something in similar lines. You have that vision, you go for it. You pay the price for it, but you get there. And here we have a huge promise. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. They're not going to inherit something light, but the earth. That's a big inheritance for someone who's meek, for someone who's gentle. So that's what we'll be looking at today. And so before we do, let us ask for the Lord's wisdom and for his blessings. Heavenly Father, this time is yours. It is ours in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would use the time to mold us into the perfect image of Christ. We pray that you would instruct our hearts and that the seed of the word planted in it will grow for us to become meek children, for us to become gentle as you have demonstrated to us in our blessed Savior. Father, we are yours at this point. Please take the time and bless us abundantly according to your promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this we're going to look at three things. We want to look at the portrait of meekness, what it looks like. We want to look at the reward of meekness, what it leads to. And we want to look at the foundation of meekness, how to get there, what is necessary to be a meek person. First, the portrait of meekness. Now, the first thing I like to say is that meekness is not weakness. We've got that picture. I was looking at the definition of meekness or gentleness in the dictionary, and it does have some things right. but we could easily miss what is the core of it. So meekness means quiet, gentle, and easily imposed on, submissive. Gentleness is one having or showing a mild, a kind, or tender temperament or character. Mild temperament or character. It's also someone who's moderate in action, in effect, or degree. Someone who's not harsh or severe. That's what the definition of gentleness is. But when Scripture speaks of gentleness, it does include that picture, but way much more. And we're going to see what it is. Meekness is not shy. Sometimes that's what we have in mind. Someone is gentle. We can see someone who's shy, or the opposite, said differently, when we see someone who's shy, we're going to say they're gentle. When we see someone who's very open, very extrovert, we're not going to see necessarily gentleness, especially if they are so much violating our personal space. But meekness doesn't mean shy. Meekness doesn't mean quiet. Sometimes we can't see the gentleness of someone simply because they are violating our auditory space. We want silence, and this person definitely is not giving it. Invading our privacy, if you will. But meekness is not just being shy. It's not being quiet. Meekness is not being a nice person. A gentle person is not necessarily a nice person. A gentle person can be strong at times. Or not necessarily nice, depends on where you stand. Meekness is not being indecisive. Sometimes people who don't know how to make decisions, to be assertive, they are considered meek or gentle, but not necessarily. It's more a reaction to those who know exactly where they're going. They know what they want, and they are doing what it takes to get there. And so they don't really portray what we perceive as meekness. But Scripture tells us, blessed are the meek. And a picture comes to mind. I have three pictures in mind. I have Christ in mind. I have Moses, obviously. We've got to talk about Moses. But outside of Scripture, I have mothers in mind. Gentle as a mother, we hear. Because there is this caring character of a mother. She has a natural tendency, a natural ability, a natural disposition to be gentle. But a mom is not necessarily shy. And ask some of those kids, nice may not be what you describe her 24/7. She doesn't spend the whole time drawing hearts. Okay? Sometimes she has a very strong hand. Mothers are gentle, but you don't want to push them too hard. I see meekness in motherhood. Meekness par excellence. Because it's natural. It's not something you necessarily develop. I had young women who were afraid of being mothers, well, pregnant, but somehow kind of scared. You know, how am I going to raise this child? And I remember saying once, oh, you don't have to worry about that. It will just kick in. at one point, it just comes. And you would know more about your child than anybody else. They have PhDs, they have 30 years experience, but you would know your child a lot more within just the time it comes in. It's natural. This is natural meekness. And that's a picture, that's a perfect picture of a mother. One who embraces her calling and her gift as a mother. We saw in that video, it takes a lot to be a mother. Not even paid minimum wage. Sometimes you're not even recognized. And sometimes your children grow and they say, well, my mom, she didn't give me this, she didn't give me that. You would be dead if mom didn't. And I can start a list of things. See, in 1 Peter 3, in verse 3 says to women, but of course, if you read carefully, you will see that the lesson is to everyone, and I'll explain to you why. Here, the women must adorn, the adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart. And then he goes general here. He says, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. This quality does not belong to women or just mothers, belongs to everyone. The imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That imperishable quality is a term that God has used for what we have, the life we have in Christ, for the gift of God, the gift of eternal life that is imperishable. Now it is being given here to the character of gentleness, which means we can't corrupt meek people. We can't accuse them of false doing when they are meek. And so the question is, how come? Why is that imperishable? Why is that eternal? And what is that so precious in the sight of God? Very few qualities are being given this kind of praises in the scriptures. But gentleness and meekness of spirit are imperishable. And so when we look at Moses, I want to just share with you a few things about Moses in Numbers 12 and Numbers 27. First, in Numbers 27, it depicts a Moses who is already, he's the leader of the people, well respected, has been backed up by God in various events in the life of Israel. And at that point, you would expect him to know a certain number of things to be able to be a ruler, not just a leader, but a ruler, someone who is able to make decisions, at least when it comes to simple matters of legal issues within Israel. But in Numbers 27, we're told that the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, in the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, they came to Moses because there was no man in that family. And therefore they would have lost their inheritance of the land. And they say, what happens to us? Now back then, the tradition was clear. Inheritance goes from father to son. If he has daughters, well, skip daughters. If you have five sons, skip four of them. You go to the eldest. He gets old. It's just natural. If you don't have him, then you go to the next, to the second oldest son. But here, I mean, this is known from all. But you listen to the plea of these ladies. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the leaders of all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. I got to tell you, from here on, okay, this is a bold move. Imagine a society where women are merely more important than children. You can't go lower than children. Okay? But right above children, it's women. They have no rights. They have no say. They have no inheritance. And these women didn't come to Moses like in his tent, in private. They asked for a public audience. I mean, talk about pressure. All of the elders are there. And everybody knows how things work. He says, "Our father died in the wilderness, yet he was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord. He died, but he did not rebel." So we understand that those who rebel, you know, they, if they lose their inheritance, it's their own fault because they stood against God. But our fathers were not. They simply died off. Why should the name, and now our father did not have his own son, he had no son. Why should the name of our father be withdrawn from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession. Give us a possession among our father's brothers. Now, when they ask the question, it's already understood that that's the case. You lose your inheritance because you have no sons. That's the tradition. And so they come and challenge a tradition before Moses and before everybody else. Now, without that pressure, I mean, in my office, I could kind of understand you. But now, the first thing I'm going to say, we have all of the elders, conservatives and liberals, right there, waiting for me to say one word. Now, he's Moses. You could say whatever. But verse 5 speaks of that make man, skips even the option of giving his own opinion. It says, "But Moses brought their case before the Lord." Well, I just give him the answer. He brought the case before the Lord. Doesn't even want to hear anybody. He doesn't ask for the elders' opinion. Well, it's clear this is not a case that we have encountered. It's not in the law. It's tradition. Let me talk to the Lord and see what he says. See, someone in power like Moses could use his authority. He can use his knowledge. He can use his relationship with God. Man, no one would say anything. But see, Moses is not a man who just goes and says things just because he can say them. He comes backed up by God. If God doesn't back him up, he's not going to speak. He learned that already, remember? So here we can see meekness relies on someone else. It doesn't rely on itself. That's what meekness is, number one. Meekness is not simply quietness. Meekness is not simply shyness. I say simply, but it doesn't even necessarily is shyness. But meekness is one who does not rely on himself. He has a higher authority. But that doesn't solve our imperishable problem. I understand why it would be precious in the sight of God, because this is a meek person, is one who will depend, I would suppose, on God. But how does that make meekness imperishable? And that's why I'd like to turn you to Numbers chapter 12. You remember there in verse 1, it says, "Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite women that he had married." Now, I just want to point to your attention that it didn't say Aaron and Miriam. Knowing the context I gave you that the women are a second-grade citizen at that time, it says Miriam and Aaron. Now, if you remember, that's the same Aaron who was easily swayed by the people to build them a golden calf, right? That's not an assertive person. It's not someone who stands his ground, oh, the Lord said this, and that's what it will be. Easily swayed. And who's Miriam? She's a prophetess. Okay? God calls her a prophetess. She is one who prophesies. But if you see in that text, in Numbers 12, they accuse Moses, first of all, who knows about that Cushite woman? It's Miriam. She's the first one to learn about it. She's the one who most likely pulled her brother to go speak against Moses. But what happens here, now this is how indestructible it is. When someone is meek, Moses didn't go and say, oh, sure, if you are a prophet of the Lord, what can I say? Or he didn't say, oh, no, God called me to be the prophet. I'm the one who he called to bring the people of Israel out of the promised land. I did this job, not you. He didn't get into a power fight. He let God deal with it. That's why it's so indestructible. If your meekness and gentleness comes from God or reports to God, he's the one who brings that justice to you. God calls the three of them. And he tells them something like this. That's weird that God speaks like that. There are three: Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. She's a prophetess. Remember that. She says, if there is a prophet among you, I'm going to talk to him in a dream. So the prophet among you, recognize yourself and know that if you are one, I talk to you. You don't come on your own accord and start making up rules. See, that's the natural tendency of each one when we have authority. We start speaking because we have authority. You are a doctor. You say things that are beyond your knowledge because people trust you. Rather than say, listen, you know what? I don't know about this. I really don't know. Let me look it up. I think sometimes we elevate them and they feel like they need to have that answer. No, sometimes I don't know is good enough. That's meek and that's gentle. You know your limits. Either you know and you know where you know it from, or you simply don't know and you don't make it up. And so here, God made that decision. But among the two, Miriam is the one who's punished with leprosy. And Aaron is given, as a high priest, the burden of carrying the sin of everyone, not just his, Miriam's, and the whole people of Israel. But she's the one who's stricken because she's the one who went beyond her role. Against the man, verse 3 calls very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Chances are, if you go against him, you are a little less humble, ergo, you are prideful. You will probably fall. Moses has every reason. He has the authority to actually punish, but he doesn't use it. He lets the Lord do the work. That's why it's indestructible. That's why meekness, gentleness is so precious in the sight of God, because it depends so much on God. Meekness is something we are all called to. In 1 Peter 2, Peter is calling the church to suffer. He says, for you've been called to this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, living you an example for you to follow in His steps, living for you an example to suffer, the one who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. But what did He do? He entrusted Himself. He entrusted Himself to the one who judges. He rested on someone else. Christ says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He says, take your burdens off your back and take mine, put on yours. My burden is much lighter than yours. I will not wear you out. Now, Christ is meek. Moses wouldn't even come close to that kind of meekness. See, a meek person like Moses simply needs to look at the mirror and admit what he sees. Failure, weakness, smallness, imperfection, that's just what you see. But when you look at Christ, if Christ looked at a mirror, he would see greatness. He would see glory, but what he does instead is to live contrary to what he would see in the mirror. Lowly, he comes in the form of a man, lower than the angels. I mean, he's just next to animals, because really, on that scale, angels are great. At least they don't sin. They are magnificent creatures, and we are lower than them. Beyond us is just the animals. And Christ chose to become a man, fallen under the law. I mean, that's beyond meekness. That's beyond meekness, beyond gentleness. You've probably heard me refer to that conversation, but it's one that simply keeps me in awe constantly. Remember that conversation between Pilate and Jesus? And that foolish question, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? When I think about it, I have goosebumps. I'm like, Pilate, don't say that. Don't say that. I imagine the eyes of Christ on his face to someone telling him something like that. The man who keeps your heart beating, the man who keeps your lungs moving, and you tell him you have a power? I don't know how to think about that conversation. I think about it, and every time I tremble a little more. Christ is meek to a question like that. He tells him the truth, and he let him do his job. You have no power that has not been given to you from above. If I wanted to, you would be dead now. And he even... This is another meek thing right there. Rather than saying, I can make you disappear just by willing it, he says, I have a host, like an army of angels standing by, as though he depends on an army of angels. It's incredible. Our Christ is gentle, and he calls us to that gentleness. So we understand that meekness is not weakness. It's not living everything maybe to others' control. No, the one who is meek, Ken Hughes says, has a gentle spirit because he trusts God. Indeed, there is a caress about his presence. At the same time, the meek person possesses immense strength and self-control, which he exhibits in extending love rather than retaliation against those who do him evil. But he stands up fearlessly in defense of others or of the truth as the occasion rises. Now you picture Moses again. That meek person, when he needs to take things in hand, he strikes with courage and fearlessness. Look at Christ. He is meek, but there will be a time when he enters the temple and he sees how you deal with his father's house, and you see his indignation. When Peter, his close friend, who walks that closely with him, speaks something that is totally against the mission of Christ, "Get behind me, Satan." Harsh words, never heard them anywhere else than in this situation. The way he speaks to Pharisees. Why? Because they want to corrupt the truth for their own benefit. And Christ will have none of it. Meekness has that component of strength, of fearlessness, under control. Under control. Meekness is strength under control. It's not lack of strength. It's strength under control. The reward of meekness. So this is the picture of it. The reward of meekness. Our text says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now you can understand how a strong person can inherit the earth. It's because that strength is resting upon the one who will give that inheritance, is entrusting itself in it. And here Christ is, it looks like he's quoting Psalm 37, because in Psalm 37 he constantly refers to those who will inherit the land in verse 11. "But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." Verse 9 says the same thing about those who wait for the Lord. They will inherit the land. Verse 22, those who are blessed by him will inherit the land. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34 again, wait for the Lord, keep his law, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. Now, we know this is true to Israel. God tells them, "I will be your God, you will be my people." And among the promises that he gives them is the promised land. And sure enough, he gives them the promised land. But is that the end of the meek? With the new covenant, do we have such inheritance again? Well, we read already a hint of it in Romans 8. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8 says in verse 14, these are the sons of God. These are the ones who are his children. And now it tells us something specific about being a child of God, is that you are not simply a child, but you come with the privilege of children, of adopted children. Verse 17, it says, if we are children, then we are also heirs of God. We inherit something. The question is, what do we inherit? Does that text tell us? Not precisely. It continues by saying that if we are heirs and fellow heirs of God, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And it says, if indeed we suffer with Christ, so that we may also be glorified with him. So somehow that inheritance has to do with the glory. The text continues, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So my inheritance is glory. But is glory a land? The question. Because blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit, it doesn't say glory, but they shall inherit the earth. Now we have to move to Revelation to have a certain picture in Revelation 20. Here it speaks of the resurrection of the living. Here John sees a throne in verse 4. So sees thrones, and certain people sat on these thrones, and judgment was given. He says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life, they resurrected, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And it says this is the first resurrection. As these came, they reign with Christ. The question is this something that we look forward to? It looks like in the future. So are we meek today and then we inherit the land? Certainly, it simply says that here, these are people who decided to give their lives, to sacrifice their lives for Christ. And here they are exalted by reigning with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul has the same mindset as the people that we see pictured in that text in Revelation 20. He says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, with salvation, eternal glory. And he explains what he means. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We share in Christ's glory, knowing that we will reign with Christ. We certainly will inherit a land. We certainly will inherit the earth, because Christ is going to make this heaven back on earth. So yes, it is future. It is future glory. But is it simply future? Revelation 1 tells us clearly also about the present. So John introduces the book by speaking to the seven churches, the things that should soon take place. In verse 5, he says, Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the ruler of the king of the earth. And to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, what did he do? He has made us to be a kingdom. Not he will make us. He has made us by his blood to be a kingdom, priest to God. And you remember 1 Peter 2:9, where we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We have already inherited this earth. It is fallen, so it's not really the end of our inheritance. It's not what we're looking forward to. We're looking for something that is glorified. Not earthly, but heavenly. We will inherit the earth, and the inheritance is both present and future. And so to conclude that, we close with a third point. How do we become meek? What is the foundation of meekness? And I hope that you have kind of read between the lines and saw, how do I start with being meek? Do I simply not say anything when I actually want to say something real bad? Do I just hold my mouth? Or is there another way? Or is there something else that I need to consider? After all, we have a friend like Elihu, a study that I've been doing since we've done Job and now can't get it out of my mind. And Elihu is one of those people who is about to answer to Job after the three friends have spoken their piece and they couldn't convince Job of his error, and Elihu is rebuking everybody. He's rebuking Job and the friends. So you really didn't give him an answer. And I have the Spirit of God in me, and I just can't hold my peace. I have to say something. Just give me a few minutes to speak, to say everything I got to say. Because the Spirit in me wants to speak something. Was he lacking meekness? Gentleness? I don't think so. I think it's the opposite. He was meek enough because he introduces himself by saying, "I am the youngest of all here. And I was waiting for all of you to speak. And I was even afraid to say something among you guys. But now I cannot remain quiet. Because XYZ." See, he was meek. So how do we develop that meekness? Now you remember Psalm 37 seems to be where Christ is pointing to when he speaks of meekness. In verse 11 he said, the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. But when you look at the first 9 verses, there are words that come very often. Trust in verse 3. Faithfulness in verse 3. Delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4. 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of what is happening to you. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. And verse 9. Wait for the Lord. Before he says you will inherit the land. There are two things here. There's first, totally trust him. Trust God completely. Trust God more than your abilities. Trust God more than your intellect. More than your connections. Trust God more than your commentaries. Trust God more than your pastor. Trust God above everything. Above everything. That's the beginning of meekness. Meekness is not a spiritual or a superficial display. I can look meek and I boil with pride and everything else. So meekness is not, I'm going to do this, but I'm just keeping my mouth quiet just because I want to maybe appear meek. No. If I have a deep desire, strong desire, remember, a meek person is usually strong, but it's strength under control. I commit that to the Lord. I give that to the Lord. Remember Christ? He saw the wrath of God. He saw it. There was a point in the garden where he had a glimpse of the wrath of God and just fear came upon him. What did he do with that? He took that. I don't want to drink this cup. But that emotion I put in your hands. Not my will, but yours be done. That's meekness. It's not denying yourself. It's taking whatever you have and putting in the hands of God. It's not denying your strength. It's not denying your gift. It's not denying your call. It's to take all of those things and say, Lord, your will. You tell me when to go. You choose the way that happens. Look first in my heart, O Lord. I see this thing right. But Lord, would you convince me? Would you help me address it properly? Father, I really, really want to answer this person, but would you help me see my heart? Because I don't want to do what I want, but rather what you want. Got to be careful, because sometimes we may think just by letting others, you know, take over or giving, leaving the place to everybody else but ourselves can actually be not meek at all, but fear. Because oftentimes he will call the meek to do something that requires strength. He calls the meek to do something that requires strength. And he gives you that strength. And here an author explains again as we close, meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good. Therefore, without disputing or resisting, in the Old Testament, the meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. And therefore, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Gentleness and meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness, control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. So blessed are the meekness is not for you to just figure out meekness. It's for you to trust in God who actually builds that into you. And I want to remind you again of that. It is a precious thing in the sight of God. And it's a logical continuation of the first two Beatitudes. He starts with those who will inherit what? Heaven. And now we talk about inheriting the earth. Right? It's blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who are bankrupt in spirit, they will inherit the kingdom of God. And those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Those who see their inadequacy and are broken, they will be comforted. And now he speaks to those who are strong and yet don't see their strength as something to hold on to. They will inherit the earth. He's building into it. So I'll exhort you as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, Paul himself, now I, Paul myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am weak when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. This is, he knows meekness. He has the strength. He knows what people say of him. There's not much he can say about it. He can simply rest on God. And God will bring the justice in due time. And so I exhort you to also develop that meekness. If you have seen in your life that it is lacking, it is okay. It is okay to take that and commit to God and trust the Lord that he will do that for us.